part of our discipleship process, the third D in the D4 discipleship process. And just to refresh our memory, or for those of you who are here for the first time, to kind of catch you caught up, the first D stands for the decisions that we have to make as we start to this journey of following Jesus. The decision to make Jesus your Lord and make him your Savior, accepting that you're fully forgiven and fully restored, and so there's no longer any barrier that'll keep you from following Him and from doing God's plan. And then the decision to forsake an individualistic kind of faith, which is really a distortion of the gospel, and join and be a part of the body of Christ, not just as a concept, the body of Christ, but the body of Christ, the real people who sit in the chairs and do the work of the church. And then the decision to make this journey with a few Christian friends with whom you can share, mission and ministry and share the hurts and joys of life. And so those are some of the decisions that you have to make. And last week we looked at the second D, which is devotion. And this is the task of becoming more and more devoted to Jesus, not just to the person of Jesus, but to the work of Christ, joining with Him and God's ultimate goal of renewing all creation, setting the world to rights with Christ as King of all creation. So decision and then devotion. And today, discover your calling in Christ. You see, the life that you live is not your own. This is not your life. And it never was your life. The Bible teaches that all life belongs to God. And so whatever life that we are living is in essence kind of on loan to us, it's a stewardship. And so we're stewards of not just the things that we own, but the very lives that we live. Our lives belong to God. Twice in 1 Corinthians, Paul reminded the church that they were bought with the price. The price of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we belong to God. And we don't belong to ourselves. Therefore, we're to live in such a way that we bring glory to God. That's what Paul says. And that's right in our vision statement, right? We're to be light unleashed, a church whose life and so good and good works are so compelling to the world around it that the community would be drawn to God because of His irresistible influence. And the scripture that we refer to when we talk about our vision statement is Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So this is our calling. This is what each and every one of us are called to. So in a sense, when we talk about discovering your calling, the first step is to be committed to this task. Each of us have individual callings, and God has given us gifts and talents and passions and experiences to fulfill these things. But it's not principally for our own use, our own self-fulfillment. But it's for the fulfillment of God's bigger plan and His calling of the church to be a part of that plan and to help make it a reality. This is what Peter is reminding the early church in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." And just look closely at what he's saying. You're a chosen race, he says. And that's kind of an unfortunate translation, because the concept of different races is really something that's come along in the last 150 years. It was developed just really to excuse subjugating certain people groups because their race was inferior. But there's only one race, the human race. The King James says you're a chosen generation. The New International Version, a lot of you have that, says you're a chosen people. In other words, out of all of the peoples of the earth, he's saying, God has chosen you, Peter says. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're God's own possession. But you were chosen not for your own fulfillment, but for a task that God has. A task to proclaim the mighty acts of God. Specifically, that He has redeemed you out of darkness and into light. He's redeemed you from the way that leads to death into the way that leads to life. And that this light is not just for you, but it's for all peoples. And not just for all peoples, but indeed for all creation. If you look closely at what Peter is saying here, it, in many ways it's just another way of saying what Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount that I just read. About being light of the world. If you think that your calling, your gifts, your talents are just for you to enjoy or just for you to have success with, then you're essentially hiding your calling. You're hiding your light. And when you use them for God, you're unleashing that light of Jesus Christ that's in you. And let me tell you, there are few things more beautiful than watching a person do what God has uniquely crafted them to do. Last week I was at a concert. A guy named Tommy Emmanuel, who's probably the best fingerstyle guitarist in the world. He's one of four that Chet Atkins called a certified guitar player. And there were times watching him from just like 50 feet away that he would do something on the guitar And we would just start laughing. We weren't laughing at him. We were just marveling that the joy and the skill that God had given this guy that he was then sharing with us. It is one of the most beautiful things in the world to watch a person do what God has skillfully and wonderfully crafted them to do. When you see people do what God is calling them to do for the kingdom of God, being light of the world, man, that's really special. A year and a half ago, I went with some church members to Belize. You remember that. And in the mornings, we painted houses, which I can do, you know, about my skill level, you know, in terms of construction. I can paint a house. And then in the afternoon, we went to this little church there in Gales Point, and we did vacation Bible school for kids. And several weeks before we left, as some of the team members were getting ready for the vacation Bible school and doing all the preparation that you've got to do, I received an email from one of the team members in charge of VBS asking if I would like to teach the Bible lesson to the children every day. It's a simple enough request, and it's logical. You know, I'm the pastor. I have a theological education. I know the Bible fairly well. You know, I teach the Bible a lot. It was a reasonable request because that's what I do. I teach the Bible to adults, you know, to adults who are there because they've chosen to be there, you know, not to children who may or may not want to be there, right? And see, I worry enough as it is when I'm teaching adults. I worry enough whether or not I'm communicating well to them. My Wednesday night Bible study in my Sunday school class, I'm always saying, is this making sense? Am I, you know, is this, you know what I mean? Is this getting through, you know? Not because they're dull, but because I'm not sure I'm communicating well. Is what I'm saying helping you? I'm always asking that. Like I said, I teach a young adult Bible study at 10 o'clock, and Pam is in there with me, my wife, and not to be confused with any other Pam out there, you know. And this may be hard for you to believe, but in all of our years of ministry, Pam has never really been a part of any of my teaching except the Sunday morning messages, you know. Because she's always been doing something else in the church, ministering someplace else, you know. So when I'm teaching Bible on Wednesday nights or whenever, Pam's usually off doing something else. And so she's never come in and sat under my teaching. So she's there now. And it's different with Pam being in there. Because I think sometimes people are just nice when I ask them if I'm communicating well, and they just want to be nice, and so they say, yeah, you know, sure. And Pam doesn't feel the need to be nice to me, you know. So last Sunday, Pam said, you know, so-and-so asked you a question, and you said all this stuff that was really good and really interesting, but you never really answered her question. And the thing is, I thought I was answering her question, you know. But I thought she was asking, you know, this question that's up here, you know, and she was asking down here, you know. And so I gave her an answer, though, but with the answer she's looking for, you know, kind of like that. Not that she was looking for a dumb answer, but it's kind of like, you know, you've heard of someone, you ask them for the time, they'll tell you how to build a watch. This was kind of like she was asking me for the time, and I was telling her how to build a boat. It was more like that. So you understand what I'm saying now, right? I'm communicating. So all that's to say that if I worry about communicating Bible lessons to adults, how do you think I'm going to feel about trying to communicate to children, you know, elementary school, kindergartners, you know? So I kind of emailed back and said, I'm not sure that's a good idea, you know. And they said, well, we think it is, but we'll let you off the hook on this. And they gave me recreation. They put me in charge of recreation at Vacation Bible School, which was cool. That sounded good. I like recreation. I like sports. I can probably do this. So we get there, and we're getting ready and everything, and they say, now, Larry, we got some equipment over here, and we got a parachute. I'm like, parachute? What in the world am I going to do with a parachute? Take the kids and throw them off the roof of the church or something? What do you do? What do you do with a parachute, for goodness sakes, you know? So we get out there, and I got this parachute, and after 5 minutes, and I'm being generous, it was clear that I didn't know what I was doing, you know, that I was completely out of my element. And so Ricky Kelly came, and he rescued me, and actually he rescued the kids because I was really bad at it. So you know what I ended up doing for Vacation Bible School that week? I was the bouncer. See, we had stations, and the kids had to be at, you know, a particular place, and then every 20 minutes they would change and stuff. But kids being kids, they didn't always want to be where they were supposed to be, and so I was the guy who made sure they were supposed to be. I was like, you know, like that. That's what I did. Yeah. You know, just that usually was enough, you know. With a few of them, it got to be a little bit of a game. You know, they'd run around one side of the church, and I knew they'd be, so I'd walk over there and then give them the, you know, and that's what I did. I was a bouncer all week long at Vacation Bible School. But here's the thing. That might not have been the setting where my gifts could really shine, but some of the other people who were on that team, oh yeah, they shined. I remember the first day of Vacation Bible School, and we're in this church building with no air conditioning and hot July Belizean day, and all these kids are in there, and they are literally going nuts, you know, and it's loud, and half of them are running around, and I'm wondering, how in the world is anything going to happen? This is going to be a complete and utter disaster. And then the elementary school teachers on the team got involved, you know. And Karis Richmond right over there, I'm going to embarrass her, and I warned her I was going to do this, you know. But she stands up, and at the time I really didn't know Karis very well, but she starts clicking her fingers, and then she's clapping, and in a couple minutes the whole room is clicking fingers and clapping hands, and she's got their utter complete attention. And I'm like, how did she do that? You know? I mean, it was like Genesis 1. She took chaos and made order out of it all over again, you know? And I'm watching this thing of beauty as Karis is doing what Karis is very good at doing, and Sherry Wilson and some others, and Liz Haight. I'm watching a little bit later. I'm watching Liz Haight teach kids how to play the recorder. You know, she's a music teacher, And like I said, when it was clear I didn't know what to do with small kids in a parachute, Ricky Kelly stepped in. Actually, he pushed me aside is what he did. And pretty soon he had those kids running and playing and doing the parachute thing fine. And every few minutes they'd get bored of what they were doing. And Ricky had something else. He was just, you know, all those years of mission feuds were paying off in Ricky Kelly right there. And like I said, it was a thing of beauty. I mean, I'm watching both innate talent and many years of experience unfold before me. Now, here's what I'm saying. Not everyone can do everything. But in the body of Christ, there's always someone who can step up and do what needs to be done. There's always someone who is able to do what's needed. God equips the body of Christ. And when the body works together, what God needs done gets done. See, I was in a setting where what I do well didn't do well there, right? But in the body of Christ, there's always someone to do. So, you know, I was able to be a bouncer. You know, I'm kind of tall, big, got a finger, you know. And so I was able to be a bouncer. And Ricky working with kids in a parachute, you know, that worked great. And God equips the body. And when we all pitch in and we all work together, what needs to be done gets done. And when that happens, we are light unleashed. The body of Christ. But what if Ricky wasn't around? You know, what if Ricky was too busy? What if he was too busy using his skills to make himself look good or, you know, to earn some money or something, right? What if Karis and Liz and Sherry had said, you know, I work with kids all year long. You know, what do I need another week of doing this for? You know, I need a break. What if they hadn't been around, right? I mean, if they hadn't been around, there'd have been some poor Belizean kids splattered on the road by you know, as I pushed them off the roof with the parachute and stuff, right? See, a disciple takes the time to look at themselves and look at their gifts and their abilities, the experience that they've had in life and their training and their passions and even aspects of their personality. And a disciple looks at all of this stuff and says, how can God use this stuff to be light unleashed? You know? How can God use me to be light unleashed, serve others in such a way that they understand firsthand the power of the love of God in their lives and in the world? God uses all the gifts and talents that we have, and some of which we don't have, all the experiences, whether they be happy experiences or sad experience, tragic experiences. God uses all of these things to build up the body of Christ, to shine a light on His glorious purposes. And the way that God made you is a pretty strong indicator of what God wants to do with you and in you and through you. And so when you understand that, You'll understand the purpose that you were created for when you understand the kind of person that God has made you to be. And this is the secret, if there, it is a secret. This is the key to knowing God's will in your life. You know? To look at everything that's brought you to this point where you are right now. Every experience, every gift, every talent. And to say, you know, God is consistent. God's consistent in His plan. He wouldn't give us inborn talents and temperaments, spiritual gifts, all sorts of life experiences, and then not use them, not ignore them. You know, He wouldn't. So when we review and study these things, we can discover the ministry that God has for us, the unique way that God wants us to serve Him. And when you do that, you find yourself living a life that's worth living for all of eternity. I mean, seriously. Too many people are living lives that they can't wait to stop living. You know what I mean? Can't wait for that day when we don't have to live like this anymore. That's why some people can't wait to get to heaven. It's like an eternal retirement plan, you know? They can stop living this life and finally live a life that's worth living for all of eternity. But folks, you know what? The eternity starts now, right? Eternity doesn't start when you die. Eternity starts right now. That's what Jesus said. The kingdom of God is at hand. Look around. It's breaking out all around you. So why not start living that life that's worth living for all of eternity? Why not start living it now? God didn't give you gifts and talents and experiences to use after you die. He gave them to you to begin living that life right now. So what's holding you back? What's holding you back? Ask yourself this. What would you love doing for the kingdom of God? If you could pick one thing that you could do to serve in the kingdom of God, and it doesn't have to be a religious thing, all right? It doesn't. It can just be a thing that brings joy and beauty and love into our world, because that's the kind of world that God created. That's what He wants. So if you could do one thing to blossom the kingdom of God, to serve God, what would it be? And if you're not doing it already, why? What's holding you back? I know for some of us, it's money, you know. And it's not so much that, wow, I need to do it, but it takes more money than what I've got, you know. For a lot of us, it's, well, I'd love to do that, but I got a house payment, I got a car payment, and I got to keep, you know, living this life because it pays me, you know, pretty well, and I can keep, you know. So the thing that you would really love to do would give you meaning and purpose, and you'd wake up every day and say, wow, I get to do this. You're not doing it because you got to make a car payment. And why in the world do we let that kind of thing stop us from living a life right now that's worth living for all of eternity? That's just one reason people don't do it. You know what your reasons are. But God's got a life for you. It's an abundant life. It's the life of following Jesus and giving this life He's given to you back for the service of the kingdom of God. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a second. I just want to give you a moment to reflect on those questions that I've asked. What would you love to do to serve God in His kingdom? And if you aren't doing it now, why not? What's holding you back? Lord, give us a vision of the life that You have for us. And Lord, don't let us settle for anything less than that life. Speak to our hearts, O Lord, so that we'll know that You are alive, working in us, and that the life that You've promised can be a reality if we'll just trust You and obey You. Give us a vision, O Lord, of the life that You want us to live together so that we can be light unleashed in our community. In Jesus' name, amen.